My name is Ginger Ronan, and I am privileged to be here to share with you this morning. So let's just go before the Lord in prayer. Oh, Father, we do just thank you for what you did for us, that you have chose us, Lord, that we are a special treasure, Lord. How awesome that is, Lord. How much you love us, Lord. And we just want to come before you right now and sit at your feet and hear from you, Lord. We want to hear what you have for us this morning. So I just pray that you would just open up our hearts to your word and that you would just speak to us, Father. We give you full reign, Lord, to do what you wish, Lord. So just bless this time. Fill this place with your Holy Spirit, Lord, and just use me, speak through me by your Spirit, that we all be spoke to this morning, Lord. So we just give you this time in Jesus' name. Amen. So I did a little research on this whole Ten Commandments thing, and I was like shocked to find that in a lot of other states, we still have the Ten Commandments and statues like outside of a lot of courthouses. And inside the courthouses, there's a lot of murals on the walls with the Ten Commandments. And even one in, I think it was Queens, New York, but they have an actual whole wall of a mural of Moses coming down from the mountain. And all the people are at the bottom and he's holding the Ten Commandments. And it just kind of did my heart good to know that we still have God-fearing people standing up and trying to keep these things in place. We in California, well, ours is a different story, but, you know, we still have God-fearing people here, and we need to stand up for what's right, but it did do my heart good. So apparently some see the value in posting the Ten Commandments, but how many people actually follow them? Well, we're going to look today and see how we receive them and how we might apply them to our life today. So before we see how to apply them, let's see how Moses spends his time receiving them, because how we spend our time can dictate how God speaks to us. So first, time spent with the people in chapter 18, and then we'll go over time spent with God in chapter 19, and then the results of that time spent with God in chapter 20 will result in the message from God. So let's first look at the time spent with people. Let's open up our Bibles to Exodus 18. So we skipped over Exodus 18 in our study, but I'm briefly going to go over it because it gives us a good application to something I think that we rarely consider. Now, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, had come when Moses got here. Jethro came with his wife and his two kids, and they're catching up. Moses is filling him in on all the things that God did and how he brought them out of Egypt and all the miracles over and over, and they're rejoicing and they're praising the Lord, and then they offered sacrifice to the Lord, right? Well, then, in chapter 18, we're going to pick up in verse 13, and we're going to read through 16. And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people, and the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing with the people? Why do you alone sit? And all the people stand before you from morning until evening." And Moses said to his father-in-law, "Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have difficulties, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws." So our first point, when it comes to spending time with people, we need to use our time wisely, because Moses here is not using his time wisely. It reminds me of that show, Judge Judy, and I think Pastor John just mentioned it too, but it's like all those crazy cases, you know, he said this, she did that, you know, all day long. It's enough to make you want to pull your hair out, you know, but God holds us accountable for our time as well as our talents. Did you guys know that? We are his, and our time is his, you know? When you look at your day or your week, was your time spent wisely? I mean, it's something for us to think about. Our second point is Moses is not raising up people to help him with his job. You know, he's being a lone ranger, and I do this all the time. You know, oh no, I don't need help, I can do it all, I can do it all. But you know, I think that's just what the enemy wants us to think, because then we're too exhausted or too busy to do anything else. And maybe God was trying to free up our time because he has something else that he wants us to do, you know? God has not called us to minister by ourselves. We should have people to come alongside us, help us, raising up people to do the jobs that we do. And this is not just in ministry, although this is great in ministry. This can be in every area of our lives, at our jobs or projects that we have, or, you know, at home. I know so many parents that you know, their kids do absolutely nothing. Like, they do everything for the parents. Kids are great, and they know at a very young age what to do. You can teach them how to do laundry and clean the house and fold the clothes and start teaching them to cook. My mom, I used to make dinner once a week with my mom, and I didn't like it at the time, I don't think. And not that I'm saying I'm a good cook now, but I know how to cook now because my mom taught me. And those are good things. We need to teach those to our kids, and it frees you up for not having to do everything. So I'm glad she did that. This does take time initially, but in the long run, it will save you time and it will be a blessing to others. So I am much better about this now, about saying, no, I got it. Because I think, well, I hope the Lord's working on me with this, but it's my pride. It's my pride that gets in the way because I think, I want it done a certain way. I want it to look a certain way. If I'm going to be like, well, I did it. I want it to be like, you know, but that's just my pride. And, you know, it just stresses me out. I need to, like, not be that way. And, you know, everybody always wants to help. You know, you guys are so great. I know last week you had lots of helpers helping you cut up all your little things, right, Miss Heather? Yes. Well, poor Heather would have been there for hours cutting those up if you guys didn't help her. And look, it went by like that for her. So that's so awesome. Well, Jethro is going to give Moses some valuable advice. So in verses 17 through 22, I'm just going to paraphrase it for time's sake. Jethro is telling Moses, this thing that you're doing, playing Judge Judy, it's not good. You're going to wear yourself out. You can't do it by yourself. You need to select God-fearing men and have them be leaders over thousands, leaders over hundreds, leaders over 50s, and leaders over tens. They can deal with the small stuff and then bring the big things to you. So it will be easier for you. They will bear the burden with you. And that isn't that what we're supposed to do, bear the burdens with each other? And this is great advice for us as well. Well, our third point is Moses receives the advice. Moses is teachable. And we need to be teachable too. Do your friends and family consider you to be teachable, able to receive correction? You guys should ask them sometimes. It might be an interesting little conversation. Because we need to be teachable, which means we need to be humble. You ever know someone could help you in a way that you never thought about before and could save you so much time and frustration? So Moses has delegated his work, and now he is going to have the time he needs to go spend with God. So now let's look at the most valuable time we can spend, our time with God. So here in chapter 19, Moses is going up the mountain to spend time with God. So in Exodus 19, 1 and 2, in the third month after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came into the wilderness of Sinai, for they had departed from Rephidim and had come to the wilderness of Sinai and had camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. Now they traveled a distance of 150 miles from Egypt to Sinai. So after beginning, or after being delivered from Pharaoh's attacking army at the Red Sea, then they had the bitter water made sweet at Mirah, right? And then they had all that glorious manna every day being delivered to them. And then they defeated the Amalekites. I mean, the Lord has delivered them over and over. God has delivered them. And now, after 3 months, they have arrived and they have pitched their tents at the base of the mountain, and they will end up being there for about 11 to 12 months. Now remember, a year ago, God had told Moses at the burning bush that he would be back. God had said to him, "And this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain," it said in Exodus 3:12. This was the fulfillment of what God had said. He had kept his promise, as he always does, and now they were here at last. The arrival of the people in this place is the climactic point of the whole book of Exodus. Sinai is the sealing of the covenant and the establishment of the continuing relationship between God and Israel. Immediately after they arrived, God called Moses up the mountain. Moses is on his way up the mountain to hear from God, up to spend time with him, back to the mountain where God first spoke to him. This is the first order of business after arriving at Mount Sinai, is for Moses to spend time with God. He had a message to give him. God has great value in spending time alone with Moses to give him the message to the Israelites. And Jesus similarly does the same thing in the New Testament. How many times do we find Jesus spending time alone with his disciples? And we also see several instances in Scripture of Jesus going and spending time alone in prayer with God. God is going to set some parameters for spending time with Moses by setting up boundaries at the bottom of the mountain that nobody else can invade his time, so he can spend it with Moses and give him the message to him. And in the same way, Jesus wants to spend time with us and deliver an important message to us. And typically, that's daily. This is why Jesus also tells us in Matthew 6:6, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in the secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. We get to share our hearts with him, and he shares his heart with us. This time alone with God is so valuable. So what does time with God look like? And this is our first point on spending time with God. It's making it a priority. They always say we make time for the things that are important to us, right? But this can be difficult because a lot of us are super busy. I mean, everybody's so busy. And sometimes things just always come up and take its place, right? I mean, Christy shared last week, you know, how when she first had kids, it was like crazy and she couldn't think. And like, you know, you barely have time to brush your teeth or your hair or go to the bathroom. That's the only time you get to be alone, right? And then for some of us, there's husbands and then there's our job. Maybe we have elderly parents we're taking care of, housework, you know, cooking. I mean, the list goes on and on. You just want to scream, Calgon, take me away. Do you guys remember that commercial? Those youngins, it was a bubble bath commercial. I want to go there many times. But where is God on our priority list? Not only do we need to make it a priority, but our second point is just as important. It needs to be intentional. With any good relationship, it takes time and intention. Do we take the time to hear from God and talk to God to see what his direction is for us? Proverbs 3:6 says, in all your ways acknowledge him. That means meeting with him in his word, seeing what he has to say to us. And then he says, he will direct our path. God wants us to pray and seek him in his word every day because it's our greatest need. How do we know what God wants for our lives if we don't meet with him and hear from him to know what that is? God has a plan and a direction for us, but if we don't open up our hearts to have that time with him, we will not know what he has for us. Well, our third point on spending time with God is also a meaningful time. It has purpose and value. How much time should be given to our time alone with the Lord? Well, how close do you want to be with the Lord? With any good relationship, it takes time that we need to spend time with him to make that relationship good. But with that being said, you know, don't get caught up in all of that either, you know, that it has to be all this time or it's not enough. Because if you don't have a lot of time, it's making the effort every day. So if you have 15 minutes, go spend 15 minutes with them. It's not a time thing. Just like we learned in Exodus 16 with Lori, that they were to eat as much manna to be filled up. So God just wants us to be filled and to hear from him. It says in John 6:35 that Jesus says, I am the bread of life. He who comes to me shall never hunger, and he who believes in me shall never thirst again. Read till God speaks to you. You don't have to read lots of chapters, although that's great, and you should if you have time and study his word and really, you know, get into it. But if you just have a little bit of time and you're on a schedule, read till God speaks to you. You know what? Sometimes if you put yourself on that schedule and you got yourself all stressed out, you're just reading. So you're just reading and you're not really hearing. Does that make sense? We can waste a lot of time and not really let it penetrate our hearts. So, and then you're just putting a lot of pressure on yourself. Well, as we pray and read God's word, we will enter into fellowship with God. Just like we go have coffee and we go hang out with someone. We go hang out because we want to hear everything that's going on with them and what's happening and all that kind of stuff. And like a husband and wife, they can have a relationship, but if they never talk together and have that intimacy, it's not a meaningful relationship. It's just a relationship. But you could say, well, I already know what the Bible says, but are you practicing what you know? Peter wrote in 2 Timothy 1:12 through 13, so I will always remind you of these things, even though you know them and are firmly established in the truth you now have. I think it is right to refresh your memory as long as I live in the tent of this body. So it's good. We need to keep reminding ourselves and reminding each other, you know, because we fail many times. So if you're too busy to meet with God, then I'd say you're just too busy. We must keep his word before us, or we'll begin to listen to the wrong voices. And that's so true. Well, in Exodus 19, 3 and 4, and Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself." God wants Moses to tell the people, remember what I've already done for you. I delivered you from Egypt. And then he says, how I bore you on eagle's wings. There is such a great beauty in the metaphor of Israel being born on eagle's wings, held by God's grace and carried safely out of the grips of death back in Egypt. You know, I was listening to this, he's a Calvary Chapel pastor, Joe Foschett, I think his name is, and he's a bird guy, and he did all this extensive research about the eagles and found that the baby eagles, you know, when they're learning to fly, like the mother, she's over the nest and she's flapping her wings and showing them how to do it, and they're jumping from side to side, flapping their wings, and then when they're ready, you know, they jump out of the nest and she swoops down under them, and then she's right under them as she's guiding them along. It's such a beautiful thing. And they've discovered that in the back of the eagle's eyes, there are these coils called pectens. And in them, they have this electrolyte fluid that's sensitive to magnetism, kind of like the humming pigeons. So the eagles, when they're babies, it's soft and it needs to harden. So as they get older, it's hardening. So what they do is they learn to feel in the back of their eyes what direction they're going. And it's kind of like a compass. Is that like so cool? God is so amazing. And they can always find their way back to the area where they were born. And then when they grow up and they mate, they'll come back and nest in the same area, which they mate for life, which is also a really cool thing. So their parents are taking them on these loops around, you know, as their pectens are hardening. So they will learn to know where they're going. And they will always be guided by something that's eternal. It's their internal compass. And which for us, that's the Holy Spirit. So I like this analogy, how the mama stirs up the nest, like God is stirring up the children of Israel, so they would try their wings. And then how the mama eagle will guide them as they're maturing, teaching them. What God is doing to the Israelites is maturing them. He's taking them through the desert and testing them, just like he does with us, right? When Deuteronomy 8:2, it says that the Lord your God leads you all the way these 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to test you, to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. As we are going through life and trials, he's guiding us. The Israelites had the cloud by day and the fire by night, right? But we have his Holy Spirit and his word that's guiding us. It's molding us and shaping us, conforming us into his image. God leads us by grace, and we walk by faith. We are learning to find our way as the Lord leads us. I love that. And I love this scripture, Philippians 1:6. Being confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will complete it till the day of Jesus Christ. And I love that. He's not done with us, you know? He's not finished with any of you. So if you feel like you've bummed out or you're at a place right now that you think that you can't get out of, God's not done. He's working on all of us. So you just cling to him and he will bring you through. Well, in verse 5, now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, and for all the earth is mine. In order to maintain this privileged status, Israel must keep God's covenant as defined by the law. Now, covenant is an alliance. It's a pledge, an agreement between God and the children of Israel, in which God promised to protect them if they kept his law and were faithful to him. Israel's calling was to a position of both privilege and of responsibility. To whom much is given, much is required. So in order to enjoy fellowship with God and to serve him as his representatives to the nations, Israel must reflect his holiness and purity. Israel was given the commandments so that Israel would be distinct from all other nations and godlike, so that they would fulfill their priestly calling. He said to them, they shall be a special treasure to him. In the King James, it says a peculiar treasure. And in Edmund's commentary, it says a peculiar treasure denotes a personal possession acquired at a great cost and carefully guarded. And I love that. Isn't that awesome? We are God's personal possession. And then in verse 6, he says, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel. So Israel, collectively, was to be a royal and priestly race, representing God, its king, a nation and people set apart from the rest of the world, God's special treasure. Israel had been chosen to be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And we have been chosen, too. In 1 Peter 1:9, it says, "But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. We are in this world, but we do not belong to this world. We are set apart by God for God's purpose. We are not to be separated from this world, but we are to be different from this world, shining as God's representatives. We are to be holy as he is holy," as it says in 1 Peter 1:16. "Just like the children of Israel were holy unto God." Well, in verse 7, "So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. Then all the people answered together, saying, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do." Now, here's an interesting fourth point. When we spend time with God, we need to take what he says seriously. I love the motive of their heart and their quick response to the commands of God. Their heart is right in this profession, but they were not weighing out the difficulty of this vow of obedience. And ladies, didn't we do this when we said our vows in marriage? We said, for better or worse, sickness or health, richer or poorer. I bet some of you guys just didn't know quite what you were getting yourselves into, huh? Yeah. When we meet with God and he's asking us to do something and we just say yes right away and don't even think about it and then we forget about it and then we don't do what he's asking us to do thinking, oh, it's just okay. God knows my heart. You know, I'm all right. You know, he'll forgive me. We need to remember who we're meeting with and take him seriously. You know, it's like parents, your kids, you know, and you tell them something, they're like, oh, yeah, mom, and then, you know, it goes in one ear and right out the other. We need to take what the Lord says to us seriously. This should be our heart's desire. We should want to do all that God commands. And I know this is a tough request many times, but that's where the Holy Spirit comes in to help us. And the grace of God to help us get up again when we fall, because we fall a lot. Now, maybe the Israelites answered a little quick. Maybe they should have talked about it a little bit, thought about it a little bit, considered what they were saying yes to. No one can keep God's laws perfectly in these sinful bodies that we live in. And this agreement is soon and often violated by Israel afterwards, which, you know, we do the same thing. But this should be our heart's desire, complete obedience. So Moses brought back the words to the people, of the people to the Lord. So let's pick up in verse 9. "And the Lord said to Moses, behold, I come to you in the thick cloud that your people may hear me when I speak to you and believe you forever. So Moses told the words of the people to the Lord. Then the Lord said to Moses, go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow and let them wash their clothes and let them be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down upon the mountain Sinai in the sight of all the people." So when God meets with his people, he wants them to be serious about meeting with them, you know, to come washed and prepared to hear his message. And I like how he desires this from his people, because we should have that same expectation when meeting with God. We come here on Sundays and Wednesdays, and we're here Thursday to hear from his word. We need to come prepared for that meeting, expecting to hear from him. It's not like another meeting. It's not like we're going to the movies where you don't prepare yourself mentally, or you're going to go have dinner with someone when sometimes you turn your brain off for that. But meeting with God, we should be expecting to hear from him and expect to do what he says. So in verse 12, "You shall set boundaries for the people all around, saying, take heed to yourself that you do not go up to the mountain or touch its base. Whomever touches the base shall surely be put to death. Not a hand shall touch him, but he shall surely be stoned or shot with an arrow. Whether man or beast, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds long, they shall come near the mountain." So Moses went down from the mountain to the people and sanctified the people, and they washed their clothes. And he said to the people, "Be ready for the third day. Do not come near your wives." Then it came to pass on the third day in the morning that they were that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain, and the sound of the trumpet was very loud, so that all the people who were in the camp trembled. And Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Zion was completely in smoke, because the Lord descended upon it in fire. Its smoke ascended like the smoke of a furnace, and the whole mountain quaked greatly. Is that not awesome? Can you imagine being there and seeing this? Like, that is just so amazing. Well, this is another reason why we need to take the Lord seriously, because he is all powerful and he wants us to know it. He's not messing around. He's not the old man upstairs or our buddy or our homeboy. You know, sometimes I think that we can be too casual with the Lord and not fear and reverence him as we should, as he deserves. He's a holy God. Great is the Lord and most worthy of praise. J.I. Packer said in his book of Knowing God, and this is the knowledge that Christians today largely lacked, and that is one reason why our faith is so feeble and our worship so flabby. We are modern people, and modern people, though they cherish great thoughts of themselves, have as a rule small thoughts of God. When the person in the church, let alone the person in the street, uses the word God, the thought is rarely of divine majesty. We must learn to reverence God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Not until we have become humble and teachable, standing in awe of God's holiness and sovereignty, acknowledging our own littleness, distrusting our own thoughts, and willing to have our minds turned upside down, can divine wisdom become ours, end of quote. We serve a holy God, ladies. Well, in verse 19, and when the blast of the trumpet sounded long and became louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him by voice. Is that awesome right there? God answered him by voice. And then the Lord came down upon Mount Sinai on the top of the mountain, and the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up. And the Lord said to Moses, go down and draw the people, lest they break through the gaze to gaze at the Lord, and many of them perish. Also, let the priests who come near the Lord consecrate themselves, lest the Lord break out against them. But Moses said to the Lord, the people cannot come up to Mount Sinai, for you warned us, saying, set boundaries around the mountain and consecrate it. Moses is like, but Lord, I already told them not to. I have to go all the way back down the mountain and tell them again and come all the way back up the mountain. God is giving him a workout for sure. I mean, this was not a hill. It was a mountain. And you know, poor Moses, he's in that robe dress thingy with sandals. You know, he needed hiking boots, right? You know, this is worse than the Stairmaster. But I'm sure he's burning a lot of calories, which should earn him a very large manna cake. Well, in verse 24, then the Lord said to him, away, get down the mountain and come up, you and Aaron with you. Do not let the priests and the people break through to come up to the Lord, lest he break out against them. So Moses went down to the people and spoke to them. So our fifth point is, when we spend time with God, we need to obey what he says. And he's saying, stay away from the mountain. It's a matter of life and death. Warren Wiersbe said, in a dramatic way, God is teaching the people the distance between a holy God and sinful men and women, as well as the danger of presumptuously rushing into the presence of the Lord. We need to take him seriously and obey what he says. Isaiah 55:9 says, as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways than your ways, and my thoughts than your thoughts. Who are we to question the Lord? So we looked at time spending with God. So now let's look at the results of that time spent with God. Moses receives the Ten Commandments. Now Israel was not the first to have the written law. There are four other ancient law codes before the Ten Commandments, and then there was Egypt. You know, they had no written law because, remember, the people thought Pharaoh was their god, so whatever word spoken at any given moment, you know, was law for them. So now the commandments concerned our relationship with God and our relationship with each other. The first 1 through 4 deal with our relationship with God, and 5 through 10 deal with our relationship with each other. Some view that number 5 goes with number up with God, but Also, 1 through 4 are vertical, and 5 through 10 are horizontal, and 1 through 4 are doctrine, and 5 through 10 are ethics. So let's look at them together. Let's look at Exodus 20, and we'll read 1. And God spoke all these words, saying, I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. So whatever is esteemed or loved, feared or served, delighted in or dependent upon more than God, that whatever it is, we do in effect make it a god in our lives. Well, commandment number 2, you shall not make for yourselves a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven above, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquities of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. Okay, so anything we make an idol in our life has become a god. An idol is anything that takes the place of God, anything to which we devote our energy and time, or for which we make sacrifices because we love it and serve it so much. Now, for them, most of us, it wouldn't be a graven image such as a cross or crucifix or a statue or something like that. Because remember, they worshipped, like, you know, the sun and the moon and the stars, you know, the Nile, the fish, the frogs. Remember, frogs were a god of theirs. And so they worshipped all those things. But the idols that could be enticing us today could be things like our children, our husbands, money, success, material possessions like our houses, our cars. I mean, even our bodies can be an idol to us. Here's a great barometer to see if there's another god in your life. What is the primary thing that you think about daily? And then what's the primary thing you think about weekly or monthly? Whatever you think about the most is the god of your life. Well, then he says, God is a jealous God, not in the sense that he's envious of other gods. The word jealous expresses his love for his people because he wants the best for them. He's not jealous of us. He's jealous for us. He's jealous of our time. He wants to spend time with us, like we talked about earlier. He wants to talk with us. He has things he wants to say to us. He's jealous of our worship. He's jealous of our adoration. He loves us so much. And then he says, visiting the iniquities of the fathers on their children to the third and fourth generation. John MacArthur, he wrapped it up like this, and he said, Moses had made it clear that the children were not punished for the sins of their parents, but the children would feel the impact breaches of God's law by their parents' generations as a natural consequence of its disobedience, its hatred of God. Children reared in such environments would take that in and then practice the same idolatries, because that's what they've been being taught, thus themselves expressing hateful disobedience. The difference in consequences served as both a warning and a motivation. The effect of disobedient generation was to plant wickedness so deeply that it took several generations to reverse, because they were being taught it. They were, you know, learning this all their life. So, well, commandment number 3 is, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. The word vain means without real significance, without value, without importance. You know, our God is holy. He's almighty, deserving of honor and praise. And yet people just throw his name around casually and in dishonor. You know, when someone hits their thumb, they don't say, oh, son of Buddha. Or, you know, someone's cussing someone out and they say, oh, Buddha Mahama, you know? Because, and you know, some, you would never say Muhammad's name because it might put your head in jeopardy. You know, the followers of Islam take their Muhammad's name very seriously. How much more should we take our Lord's name seriously? He's the living and true God, right? We should take God's name seriously. Even as Christians, we should never say, oh my God, or use Jesus' name, because he's our God. Well, commandment number 4 is, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the 7th day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger that's in your gates. For within 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the 7th day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Well, it's very interesting. When we go to Israel, the Jews take, well, the Orthodox Jews, they take this very seriously. So when we stay in the hotels, they have Shabbat, which is from Friday night to sunset to Saturday night sunset. So they come stay in the hotels because they can't do any work. So at the hotels, they have these Shabbat elevators, and you know, there's 20-something plus rooms, and the floors stop on every level. And all because they can't push a button because that's work, right? It's crazy. So you don't want to accidentally get in the Shabbat elevator. And then there's no driving, you know, and you could only walk for a short distance, you know. They couldn't cook. That's another reason why they came to the hotels. And then there's some really Orthodox neighborhoods that if you drove your car down or the tour bus accidentally went over the wrong way, they would throw rocks at your cars because you're not supposed to drive. And that's how serious it is. So now, all the commandments are reiterated in the New Testament, except for the Sabbath day. In Colossians 2:16, it says, "Let no one judge you in food or drink, or regarding the festival, or the new moon, or Sabbaths." Now, although the Sabbath commandment for us to rest from all mental and physical labor is not binding on us, we still should take time to rest our bodies and souls once a week and think about the Lord and seek Him out. You know, and if we can't get it on Sunday, we should try and find it another day. Well, commandment number 5 is honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. And in Ephesians 6, 1-2, it says, "Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. Honor your father and mother, which is the first commandment with the promise, that it may be well with you, and you may live long on the earth." To honor our parents means to be attentive to them. How much they need our attentions as they grow older and are removed from the setting of their home and families, or they're cut off from places and persons which they have lived and are familiar with, you know, most of their lives. You know, I think in our world today, it's our parents get neglected because we're all so busy. It's not that we want to neglect them, but everybody's just so busy and we have to work because things are so expensive. But we need to take time for them and take care of them as much as possible. Remember that you guys are setting an example for your children and how you are taking care of your parents. Show them how you guys want to be taken care of too. Now, I know it's hard for some of you that maybe had terrible parents. You know, I'm sure there's got to be something that you can honor them about. You know, think and pray about that and give them honor for those things. You know, maybe you grew up in a really abusive home, which I can't even imagine that. I mean, that must have been so horrible. But at the very least, they did birth you and brought you into this world, and you can be a blessing to your children. You can be a blessing to the Lord, you know, and you can always pray for them because it's never too late. Our sixth commandment is you shall not murder. Now, this is talking about premeditated murder. God sent men to war and they killed. It wasn't murder. There's a difference between killing and murder. When someone breaks into our house, you know, and you kill them because they might kill you, it's not murder, it's self-defense. You know, the outcome is the same, but it's a different motive of the heart. And then number 7, you shall not commit adultery. And it's sad how many people disregard this commandment. In our country, over 50% of marriages end up in divorce, with adultery as its leading cause. And the world says we're the same, but Dr. Dobson did a study and it's 38%, which is still ridiculous that we have that many divorces in our Christian world. There's only one way to keep this commandment. We must respect the sanctity of our marriage relationship in our own marriage as well as other marriages. We need to guard our marriage and keep Christ the center. Jesus said, "If you lust in your heart, you have already committed adultery," it says in Matthew 5:28. When Jesus said this, it wasn't for the purpose of divorce. It was for the purpose of proving that they were sinners, even though they did not perform the outward act. We are still sinning if we are doing it in our minds. And the same thing with murder. When we get angry or whatever, it's the same thing. We're still sinning. But sometimes we can't control those thoughts that come into our heads, but we can control if they stay there. You know, take those thoughts captive, get them out right away. You know, I always like to talk to people who've been married for a long time, you know, and ask them, you know, what's your secret for being married so long? And all of them have said, we have had many struggles and some really bad ones. And you know what? We trust the Lord and we do it unto the Lord and we stay married and we work through it. And God brings us through it, and God gets glory and honor, and we're together and we're still happy, you know? It's like sometimes I think people think the grass is greener on the other side. You know, it's like you have this problem and you think, oh, it would be so much better if I found somebody else. And then you're with somebody else and then you have a different set of problems. You know, we're sinful people. We have problems. Stick with what you got, what God gave you. He will give you what you need to work through it, and He will get honor and glory, and He will give you a joy in your heart as you go through it, and you will be honoring Him. So, well, number 8. This one has really busted. You shall not steal. And apart from the obvious ways of stealing, I mean, you know, there's subtle ways of stealing. Like not putting all your taxes, you know, there's ways you can not put what you're supposed to be putting on your taxes or something like that. And then, you know, then there's, you know, you might clock into work, you know, and then you're sitting there and you're on your phone all day, you know, and you're supposed to be working, but you're like wasting all this time that you're supposed to be working. And then there's some things that we don't even consider stealing. Like I used to work for this elderly man and he had lots of money, and he had these really great gel pens. And so I would take gel pens because they were really nice. And then I'd bring my copies up to make copies in his copier. And I'd take other little things. But it was no big deal because, you know, he had lots of money, and I'm sure he wouldn't care. And then one day, like, Laura's like, how do you know he doesn't care? And I'm, that's stealing. And I was like, well, I'm sure he doesn't care. And then I'm like, oh, okay, well, I'm better go talk to him. Because I was a new believer, and you know, he wasn't even a believer. So anyways, I went in, I told him, and I'm like, so I've been kind of taking some pens, and I've been making copies, and I've kind of taken some of the other just little things. And I kind of think he looked at me, and I think he was disappointed, and, you know, which I blew my witness. But I mean, he was fine. He goes, oh, yeah, that's fine. Go ahead and everything. But still, like, that was not good. What kind of example was I being to him? And it was stealing, you know? And think about it. Like, what about sugar packets? You go to a coffee place, you know, and you're like, oh, I need some of these for later. Or napkins. I have so many different kinds of napkins in my car because, oh, let me take that little clunk just in case I need them for later, you know? Or the ketchup packets or mustard packets, you know, because I'm going to have a little picnic and I don't want to bring the whole bottle. You know, it's like these things. Things affect their bottom line. I did some research on this because I was like, oh, and so it's like, okay, they lose money, lots of money from, because think about if everybody did that, you know, it affects their bottom line. It's stealing. So, and then I thought about, because the Lord just busted me over and over. So then I think about the food bins, you know, when you go and you get your little things and you're supposed to put your slip tie on there right away, and I have a little sample, and sometimes my little tie doesn't get on there right away, and I have a few too many samples, and then when I'm checking out, it's not weighing the same as it did when I first put my stuff in there. I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm sorry, that's wrong. Oh, then what about something you borrowed? I mean, that can be a form of stealing. It's like you borrowed something, and I'm really enjoying it. I like it a lot. So I'm going to give it back, but I'm just keeping it for a while, you know. If you have something borrowed, give it back to that person. Maybe they're too ashamed to ask. They want it back. Man, I was guilty and repenting this whole time with this part. So anyway, well, then there's number 9, which, oh my goodness, you shall not bear false witness against, oh no, not this one. Okay, this is the next one. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. Now, even this commandment is a way of stealing from them. When you tell a lie or a half-truth about someone, you're stealing from their good name or their reputation, making others think badly of them. And maybe you got some wrong information, and here you are making others think badly of them, and it's not even the truth. And even if it was, it's not your business to be saying that. Well, then there's number 10. You shall not covet your neighbor's house, nor you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox or his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's. Now, this one, this commandment, I think I would be so bold to say that pretty much all of us have broken this one. So now I'm not sure. Now, I'm not sure if any of you are coveting your neighbor's donkey or ox, and if you are, then there's a little problem there. But what about your neighbor's house or car or husband or kids? Or maybe you want to look like that woman that lives in that house. You know, most of us are guilty at looking at others, comparing ourselves to them, and seeing ourselves come out on the short end. And I think Facebook is no help with this. We see friends posting all the fun things that they're doing and the things that they have, and we feel like our lives are so boring and we don't have any fun. We don't have fun toys or vacations like they do. We can, you know, we can torture ourselves and make ourselves depressed with self-pity, thinking we deserve more. Pinterest is even worse. It's a catalog of covetousness. It's home decor and clothes and shoes and jewelry and hairstyles and everything. It pins all the covetousness of your heart's desires. Well, Hebrews 13:5 says, "Let your conduct be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have." Right? My friend Kim has a little plaque on her wall. It says, "Never let the things you want make you forget the things you have." Things only make you happy for a short time, and then you need something else to make you happy. That's because you're trying to make yourself happy from the outside in. And the true lasting happiness only works from the inside out. You know, joy is an inside job, no matter what you have on the outside. Now, if it wasn't for this commandment, the Apostle Paul would have not known that he was a lawbreaker. It was the covetousness that convinced him that he was a sinner. He considered himself perfect regarding the law. This is subtle but very deadly. If it was powerful enough to bring the great Apostle Paul down, we should be wise to watch ourselves in this area of covetousness, right? So we need to realize that the law wasn't intended for salvation, but to show us that we are sinners and how our sin violates God's holiness. To lead a God-pleasing in our life, we must follow biblical principles. But that's not enough to get us to heaven. The law was created to drive us to the Savior for salvation because we could never keep the law on our own. We need the Lord's help. That's why Paul the Apostle said in Galatians 3:24, "Wherefore, for the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith." The law warns that the penalty of sin is death, but Jesus paid that debt when he died on the cross for our sins. And when we accept him and we accept his sacrifice on our behalf, we are covered by divine grace. And the Holy Spirit comes to permanently live inside us. Hallelujah. So Moses had set the example of spending time and where to spend it and the results of that time spent. So let's follow that example and let's listen closely. Time is the one thing that you will never get back, and we wish we had more time, right? Use your time wisely. And then Jesus summed up the commandments by saying, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself." And then he said, he told us how to live, "Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you," Matthew 6:33. So let's spend time on these two, and then we won't have to worry about all the rest, right? Let's pray. Oh, dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we do just thank you that you are so merciful and gracious to us, Lord, when we so do not deserve it, Lord. But I thank you for Jesus and for the blood of the cross, Lord, and him sacrificing for us, Lord, and that we can come to you, Lord, and you forgive us and you pick us up and you help us live in this world, Lord. Help us, Father, we pray. We want to be those shining lights for you out in this world, Lord. So I pray that you would help us be devoted to you, Lord. Help us to spend that time each day with you and to listen to you and to take you seriously and to obey you, Lord. We want to serve you and we want to live for you. That's why we're here and we want to learn more of you, Lord. So speak to us now as we go to our groups and we just love you so much, Lord. We just give you all praise and glory in Jesus' name. Amen.